Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston, and I am flying solo today. Father McKay, if you have access to the recent announcements about changes with our priests, you may have heard, and I think we mentioned last week, that Father McKay has been named the rector out at the retreat house at Malvern, and he needed to attend a meeting there this afternoon. We know that it's not going to affect most of the Wednesdays, so he will be back next week. So we ask you to keep him in prayer, especially as he takes on this additional role. I think when the announcements came out, it said that he was moving from chaplain at Our House Ministries to rector at the Malvern Retreat House, and that's not accurate. He's going to be doing both jobs, splitting his time between the two. So I'd ask you to keep Father McKay in your prayers as he takes on this additional role and works with a whole bunch of us that have been involved with Malvern for years to continue to have the retreat house prosper and continue to bring people to the feet of Jesus through the retreat experience. We want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for almost 50 years. We want to thank you for all that you do for us here in that regard. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else who comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. A couple of quick announcements and prayer requests. Kathleen has been in the hospital for some time now. She has some issues with her back. I don't know the exact details, so I'm not going to get into exactly what's going on, but she's in quite a bit of pain and this with her back. And as of today, she is still in the hospital and not sure how much longer she will be there. So we ask that you pray for Kathleen for healing graces and get her back into the studio as soon as possible. We also ask for prayers for Kate Rennick and the French family. Was at the funeral this morning at St. Ephraim's up in Bensalem for Anne French. Just ask you to keep Anne and all of her families, bunch of grandkids, great-grandkids, a large family, so keep them all in your prayer. She was 90 years old, and from everything I've heard, just a fantastic woman. So keep her in prayer. Also, ask your prayers for Carter Kenny, in case you've not heard about Carter. He was involved in a serious car accident last week and in critical condition. I heard that St. Christopher's last night was standing room only with a prayer service for Carter, and they're praying specifically through the intercession of Carlos Acutis. If you're not familiar with him, one of these days we'll have to have a show and talk about him, a young man that's on the path to canonization out at Malvern now, at the retreat house. The lower floor of the McShane building has a wall dedicated to Eucharistic miracles, and also dedicated to Carlos. So interesting things. Some folks have had some interesting visions of what's going to happen when he's canonized. So in this particular case, we'd ask you to pray through Carlos's intercession for Carter for a full recovery. All right. Last but not least, our Matt Talbot Shrines open on Tuesdays and Thursdays in St. Gabriel's Church at the corner of 29th and Dickinson in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. Come on down and pay us a visit on either Tuesday or Thursday. If you're going to come down, get in touch with Father and I through the Our House Ministries website or shoot me an email at ken@inhissign.com, and we will be happy to meet you over in the church. And speaking of Matt Talbot, the show today will be dedicated. Today is the 98th anniversary of Matt Talbot's death, so we'll be talking quite a bit about Matt Talbot, his life, addiction, and those sorts of things. But before we do that, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And the following is the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you. Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph, pray for us. Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. St. Mark G. and St. Monica, pray for us. St. Camillus de Lillis and St. John of God, pray for us. Our patron saints and guardian angels, pray for us. And all the saints and angels, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Reminder, this is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join the conversation. The numbers are 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. We are currently in the ninth week in Ordinary Time, and a couple of saints in the calendar this week. On Monday the 5th, we celebrated the Feast of St. Boniface. On Tuesday the 6th, our friends out at Dalesford Abbey celebrated the Feast of St. Norbert, founder of the Norbertines. Today, the 7th, although it's not his feast day, and for some reason I think they have it as June 13th, today we'll celebrate and talk about Venerable Matt Talbot, who died on June the 7th in 1925. And on Friday the 9th, it'll be St. Ephrem, Otter God. I was at St. Ephrem's this morning for the funeral I mentioned. His feast day will be celebrated this coming Friday. We will have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment when we come back from the break at the bottom of the hour. And encourage you to call us as we go to the break. If God's touched you in a particular way in the last week or two and you want to share it with our listeners, we would love to hear from you. I'm sure the Holy Spirit can give you the holy boldness to dial up the numbers and share with us how God's touched you in a particular way. And in that regard, we're going to talk about a gentleman who was touched in a very particular way and turned his whole life around and went from being a fallen down drunk to somebody on the path to canonization, and somebody we've talked about frequently on this show, and I don't think we can talk about him enough, really, especially in light of everything that's going on in this world with alcoholism and addiction and in all its forms. And I got a particular Otter God we'll share when we come back from the break about that. But Matt Talbot was quite the man. And we wouldn't know anything about him if he hadn't have been wearing a couple of chains on his body when he dropped dead in Granby Lane on that June 7th day in 1925. But Matt Talbot was born and raised in Dublin, Ireland. He was born on May 2nd in the year 1856. And in Dublin at the time, the wealthy folks had moved from one side of the Liffey River to the other, and a lot of the buildings that they had abandoned would become tenement housing. And so the Talbot family would live in these tenements. God bless Mrs. Talbot. She moved at least a dozen times in the first 20 years of Matt's life. It seemed like every other year they were moving from one tenement to another. And I don't think the living conditions ever got a whole lot better. they were far from wealthy. Matt was the second of 12 children, and you know, they did what they could to get by. And in those days, a lot of times the young men, or actually they were still boys, would have to go out to work to try to earn a few shillings in order to support the family. And that's what happened in the Talbot family. Matt only got 2 years of education, or at least he was enrolled for education for 2 years at the Christian Brothers School. And while he was there, he learned enough to make his sacraments and move on. And even in those 2 years that he went, Father Lawless would, in his presentations about his life, would talk about the book that was there that labeled him as a Mitcher. And as a Mitcher, he was tended not to show up for school a lot. You know, the stories would be something along the lines that Mrs. Talbot would be walking Matt and his brother to school, and it'd be, "Hey, Mom, look over there," and she'd look, and the two of them would run away and wouldn't show up again until after school was out. So even when he was enrolled, he didn't get there a whole lot. And this is that's important later in his life, because, you know, we would learn that he had a pretty decent-sized library, and it wasn't light reading. And so how would a man with little education be able to comprehend what was written in those books? And we'll talk about that a bit more as the show goes on. But as a young boy, Matt would leave school after a couple of years, around the age of 11. At the age of 12, he would start working. He would be go over and work in the docks. His father had full-time employment on the docks there. And because of that, he was able to get his son's jobs. And initially, Matt would be running messages around. He was a messenger. From there, he would graduate to bottling Guinness Ale. And this is probably when he would start taking nips at work. And as a young teenager, 13, 14 years old, I think we can say in all honesty that Matt Talbot had become an alcoholic. He was a daily drinker, always had the thirst for drink, would do just about anything he had to get the drink. And some of those things he would really regret later on when he sobered up. But some of those things we made just as you know, kids or young teens, we just think of them as regular pranks. They would go down to one of the local shops and steal pig's ears and go off and sell the pig's ears in order to get money for drink. You know, those types of things. But his whole life seemed to revolve around how to get that next drink. And as an alcoholic and addict, I can certainly relate to, you know, what Matt would go through. You know, go to any lengths to get the drink. To be able to take care of those demons that were that would haunt him, the shame and regret, remorse from what he had done the day before. And a lot of times the only way to overcome that is to drink more. And sooner or later, you know, I was sharing recently with somebody, it was usually for me after the 2.5 mugs of ice-cold Coors Light that those voices would be quiet and I'd be able to settle down again. But Matt would suffer with this all the way up to the age of 26 or 28. And it was, you know, not a good sight. He would frequent the pub every evening, often coming home drunk. There'd be spats between he and his father in particular. One of the things that we know that got Matt sober was his mother's praying of the rosary. She always had the rosary in her hands. Matt was still somewhat of a gentleman. He got a little loose with the tongue at times, but not much. And always, you know, thought about God, thought about Jesus, and the Blessed Mother. Even though he wouldn't make Mass every week. And then one Saturday. He would he obviously had off from work. And interesting in those days, and I know it was this way in Dublin. I don't know if it was this way in all of Ireland, but those that would partake in alcohol and frequent the pubs would be able to run a tab all week, and then their employers would leave their paychecks, and it was used, I'm assuming it was cash, would take it to the pubs, and then the owner of the pub would be able to get his money for the tab before the folks actually got paid. And so what happened with Matt is he was often out of money before he would get paid or have very little. And as a result, he would do what, crazy alcoholics do and do things like pawn his work boots on a Wednesday and then buy them back on Friday maybe. But would do whatever he had to do in order to get the drink. And on this one particular Saturday, right up the street from his house, it was only a couple of blocks away. I was fortunate to be there in that neighborhood back in 2015 with Father McKay. And from New Common Court to the bar was about a 2 or 3 block walk. And Matt and his brother went over and stood outside the bar. They were broke, and they were hoping that one of their friends, as they were going in to get a pint, would invite them in and buy them a pint. And after being there for a while, nobody offered. And Matt, in his depression, turned and started to head for home. And having made that walk myself, as we walked back to New Common Court, there was a bridge there, went over a water inlet, and we stopped there and looked into that. Looked into the water and wondered whether or not, Matt might have stopped there, and this is where he contemplated what his next move was going to be. And somehow or other, the Holy Spirit, God, put it on his heart to take the pledge. And this would have been around the year 1882 or so. This is more than 50 years before 12-step programs were founded. The Pioneer Movement was a fledgling movement in Ireland, where people would take the pledge or swear off of alcohol. And Matt, on that Saturday, decided that he was going to take the pledge. And so he walked the rest of the way home to New Common Court. His mother was surprised to see him come through the door, especially to see him come through sober. And Matt informed his mother that he was going to go over to Clonliffe College, the seminary, in order to take the pledge. And that was not a short walk. Matt had many opportunities, I'm sure, along the way as he contemplated what he was about to do. I'm sure there were many times where he wanted to reverse course and head back either to the bar or home. But he didn't. He went to Clonliffe College. He would have walked up the large staircase there outside, knocked on the door, and would ask for a priest in order to take the pledge. And part of that process would be to go to confession, something that Matt probably hadn't done in quite a few years, and then swear off of alcohol. And initially it said that Matt would take the pledge for 3 months. He would later re-up again for another 3 months, we believe 6 months after that, and after a year would take the pledge for life. And so Matt now began this this life of sobriety, and as somebody that experienced alcoholism, and probably not to the degree that Matt had, I was fortunate not to experience the DTs or anything like it. Obviously, there was still a craving there, especially early on, but I suspect that Matt's cravings and the physical issues that he had were probably much more severe than I ever experienced. But Matt didn't have a 12-step group to run to. There wasn't a rehab or a detox to go to. He would have to do what we call white-knuckle it. But one of the things that he did, and this is right from Jump Street, right from the beginning, was his sobriety actually started with confession and the pledge, and so he was already leaning on God in order to remain sober. And so Matt would go about his life going to work. One of the things that he would do the next day, that Sunday was after he took the pledge would be to go to Mass, and he would become a daily communicant. And, you know, I've talked many times about Matt and his life and the things that he has done that would allow him to lead a life of sobriety, and one that now we're trying to get recognized as a saintly life, that of a person who lived a life of heroic virtue, in order to get him officially named a saint or canonized within the Catholic Church. But one of the things I've not emphasized when I've talked about Matt in the past is daily Mass. And this was the number one thing, I believe, for Matt Talbot that would help him to never take another drink as long as he lived. Like I said, he didn't have much else to turn to other than church. And so he would immediately become a daily communicant. And I've watched people around me that have become daily communicants in recovery. And while their lives were okay, were good, far better than they were when they were drinking alcohol or using drugs, it was after they became daily communicants that their spiritual lives were really propelled into the next dimension, if you will. There's just another level of sobriety, recovery, spirituality that you encounter, I believe, when you become a daily communicant. And anyway, that's what Matt would do. He would he didn't sleep a whole lot. He would get up early. He would pray on his knees in his room with his arms outstretched, much like the monks that he would have learned about in Ireland. He would, when it was time to leave in the morning, he would head to the church. He would usually get there before it opened. He would kneel on the steps or the sidewalk outside the church until the doors were opened. The altar boys would testify to this as part of the canonization process. And one of the things we have learned is that he would slit the knees in his pants so that you wouldn't recognize it just to look at them. But when he would kneel down, his knees would become bare. And so you can imagine him kneeling on the bare stone or bare concrete as he offered his prayers to God to stay sober, and in particular in thanksgiving for his sobriety. But he would, especially early on, be tortured in sobriety. There was a time where he, no matter what he tried to do, he could not get to communion. He would go to church. He would want to get up to go to the communion rail to receive, and the evil one would just hold him back, and he would not be able to approach. And one day he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord removed that demon, if you will, and he was able to go back to communion. Oftentimes, following communion, he would be on his knees long after Mass would end. The older boys would again testify that they would, you know, wave their hands in front of his face, make noise, and you know, Matt was just enraptured with the Lord. He was on he was in another's place. He wasn't here on earth. He was having those mystical experiences with our Lord. The other thing that he would do after work, then, he would frequently stop in a church to make a visit to our Lord in the tabernacle. And then in the evening, the various churches would have different devotions, different sodalities. He would fall in love with our Blessed Mother Mary. Eventually, he would make the consecration to Jesus through Mary using the 33-day process prescribed by St. Louis de Montfort. One of the few things that was found in Matt's room would be a statue of the Blessed Mother as Our Lady of Wisdom. And Our Lady of Wisdom, of course, would be the title that Louis de Montfort would use with our Blessed Mother when making the consecration. So Matt had a deep devotion to the Blessed Mother. And so these were the things that he would do. It would be daily Mass. It would be adoration or visits to Jesus in the tabernacle. It would be sodality. When we come back after the break, we'll talk a little bit about his place in the Third Order Franciscans. But he totally immersed himself in church and in his faith because at that time, again, this is the 1880s, 1890s in Ireland, there really was nothing else for alcoholics and addicts. In those days, even here in the United States, usually the only place that they could end up would be in asylums, that or solariums, if you will, where they would be put to be kept safe from their own selves. But there was no known cure. Things have been tried over the years, but really nothing was known. The one thing that we do know today, and Matt found it, a lot of us find it today through 12-step programs, and that's through a higher power. And, of course, if you're listening to this show, you, like me, you probably know that Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity, which we celebrated on Sunday, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is our higher power. And so Matt was using that through just through the tenets of the Catholic Church and everything that the Church had to offer long before the 12-step program came around. He would make work every day in between. Some of the interesting things that would happen at work, the gentleman that he worked with started to notice that whenever they would use foul language, when they would curse, that Matt would tip his cap. And so they would often do it just to make sure he was going to tip his cap. There was one time where Matt, this is early on, wanted a drink. He actually stopped in a pub, and the bartender took so long to get to him that Matt decided to leave. And from that moment on, he decided that he was not going to carry cash in his pocket. You know, if he didn't have it in his pocket and he wasn't going to run a tab, there'd be no way that he would take that drink, even if he wanted one. And the flip side of that is what he would do with his money instead of buying the drink. Was known to make donations to a number of the missions around the world. He would help family members. He would he loaned money to a niece, and you know, he wanted to be paid back, and not so much because he wanted the money back, but to teach responsibility, and that's how he put it with her, because she took a while to get it back to him, and when she eventually did, he let her have it. Not in a bad way. He let her have the money because he just wanted to make sure that she was going to be responsible to pay it back. One of the other things that Matt did while he was drinking, and this is how low he stooped, was one night a fiddler came into the pub to play music, and of course the purpose for him playing the music was to raise some money to buy his own drink. And one night during the break, you know, Matt and them invited him over to have a drink with them. And while they were drinking, Matt actually stole the man's fiddle and went to the pawn shop and got money for it in order to buy additional drinks. And you can just imagine this poor fiddler feeling around. He was blind, trying to find the fiddle, and never did. And it was probably one of the things that upset Matt the most once he did sober up. And he did spend time trying to locate the fiddler, track him down, pay him back, but never did. So instead he would have masses offered in his name. And so all these things that Matt would do are things that in various ways we that get into recovery and get back to the faith and, you know, try to do ourselves, oftentimes we're people that take roles in the church, whether it's lectors or extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, altar servers, becoming involved in sodalities and novenas and whatever it is that the church offers. I think folks would often be surprised to see the number of people that are in recovery that are actually participating in those things. So we're going to take a break there. Again, I want to have our Is That Odd or Is That God moment, but I can't have it without your phone calls. So the phone numbers are 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or call us toll-free at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Let us know how God's touched you in a particular way. And maybe if you have a devotion to Matt Talbot, have made Matt Talbot retreats and you're listening and you want to talk about your own experience with Matt, I'd love to hear about that as well. Just going to take a short break. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign. If you haven't visited our website lately, please take a look, inhissign.com. We recently added all the podcasts to the content page. If you go out to inhissign.com, click on content and then podcasts, any of the shows that you've missed or want to listen to a second time, you can find them out there. Try to get them uploaded by Friday of each week. Also, I want to keep you up to date on what's going on with the Calyx Society, a great organization for Catholics and 12-step programs, where our motto is, we substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies. A lot of us that attend 12-step meetings get together various frequencies, depending on where you go. Here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Delaware, you can go weekly or monthly, where we have an opportunity to share our Catholic faith in order to enhance our sobriety. We meet every Tuesday in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. That's where Father McKay and I get together at our Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson Street, directly across the street from St. Gabriel's. We begin at 6 o'clock p.m. with a short adoration period, followed by Mass and then our Calyx meeting. The third Tuesday of the month, we go over to St. Gabriel Church, and we have a Matt Talbot Holy Hour that goes from 6 to 7, and then we have Mass. Last month, we actually had three priests there to help us. Father Wackerman from my parish in St. Luke's was there to celebrate Mass. Father McKay and Father Shea concelebrated, and we're also available to hear confessions during the Holy Hour. So come on down and visit us. If you can't make it any other Tuesday, by all means, come down the third Tuesday of the month. We offer that Mass for all those that are in recovery, those that should be in recovery, and those that love them, and this would certainly include those that have lost loved ones due to addiction. The unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock in the Parish Center. Their next meeting will be on Thursday, June the 15th. The Unit at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media meets on the second Saturday of the month. They will attend the 5 o'clock Vigil Mass and then have a Calyx meeting afterwards. Father McKay often celebrates the Vigil Mass there on that second Saturday. They will meet this coming Saturday, June the 10th. The Glenside Unit at St. Luke's meets on the third Saturday of the month, and we go to the 8:30 Mass in the morning with the parish and then have a Calyx meeting afterwards. Our meeting at St. Luke's will be on Saturday, June the 17th. The Unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield meets on the last Saturday of the month, beginning with a 4 o'clock Vigil Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. They'll meet next on Saturday, June the 24th. That's Saturday, June 24th. And in nearby Wilmington, Delaware, there's a Calyx unit that meets at St. Matthew's every Wednesday. They get together for 6:15 p.m. Mass and then Calyx meeting after. So they'll be getting together tonight. If you swing by, be sure to say hello to my friend Sheila there. My guest in the 5 o'clock hour will be Kristalina Everett, and we'll be talking about a book she's written called Women Made New. You're going to want to stick around for that as well. All right, let's talk Otter God. Didn't get any phone calls, but I'll share one with you. And this actually happened while we were on the radio last Wednesday. And there was a gentleman that called in, Angelo, who had experienced loss in his life due to overdoses. And as Angelo was talking to the father and I have this headset on, and it's got both ears covered, but I could hear in one ear the Holy Spirit shouting, "Why aren't you doing retreats for those that have lost loved ones to addiction, to overdoses, and other ways that death comes to those that are involved in addiction? It could be suicide. It could be, you know, serious health issues as the result of alcohol or drug use." And so Father McKay and I started chatting over the last couple of days about putting together just such a retreat. And we're looking for some open dates out at Malvern. We're looking for input from folks that have experienced this kind of loss. I have not in my own life. I've been blessed. I have 4 great kids, and none of them to this date have had serious issues with alcohol or drugs. Father McKay, of course, lost his brother, and Father was already trying to help those that struggled with addiction before his brother Anthony died of an overdose. But I think it was that that death that really pushed him into what is now a full-time addiction ministry. But even with Father, and I was talking to somebody on the phone earlier today, it's still not the same, I think, as losing a child. Regardless of their age, whether they're, you know, 10, 11, 13, 16, 20s, 30s, or even in their 50s or 60s, to watch somebody that you love struggle with addiction and succumb to it at some point has to be more heartbreaking than I could ever imagine. I know that. And so if this is something that you've experienced in your own life and you'd like to provide some input on what you would expect from a retreat like this, you know, what your expectations might be. Like I said, we can go off and come up with a retreat experience in our own little bubble and what we think people would, how they would be helped best. But if you would like to provide some input into what has helped you, perhaps, if you've lost a loved one to addiction and there were things that in particular that helped you over the years that to, you know, to come to terms with it and to and I hate the phrase move on, but to continue living a life after having lost a loved one to such a tragedy, by all means, I invite you to email me at ken@inhissign.com. It's ken@inhissign.com. I'd be more than happy to call you or exchange it through email, however you want to do it, and get your input on what you would like from such a retreat. And the reason it for me that it's odd or God is that as I've talked to a few people, and even talking to Father McKay, we've mentioned over the years, you know, just the number of people that have overdosed and died. There's probably just as many that, and I'm sure more, that have overdosed and lived. But the most recent numbers that we got, and this was a while ago, was in the previous 12-month period, it was 117,000 here in the United States. And those are just the ones we know about. And so I'm sure that number is even higher now. And I'm personally not aware of other retreats or groups that are specific to those that have lost loved ones to addiction. There's certainly bereavement groups. Most of our parishes, if not all of them, would have a bereavement group that would try to help people that have lost loved ones. But as I was talking to somebody today, you know, I think it's one thing to lose a husband or a wife to natural causes and a result of age. That's a whole lot different than losing a child to addiction. And so whatever input you'd like to provide, whether it's a little or a lot, I personally would love to hear from you. And then once we get some dates set up out at Malvern, we'll be sure to let you know when that is, in case you or someone you know might be interested in attending such a retreat. And, you know, I have to be honest that, you know, I think that this happens not just with me, but with all of us from time to time, where, you know, the Holy Spirit asks you to do something. And I was describing it to somebody else, and when I told them about this thing last Wednesday, and I heard the Holy Spirit shouting in my ear, and it's probably because he's been whispering it for a while, and I just either didn't hear it or didn't pay attention, and he was going to use that moment in order to finally get through to me that, hey, I need you to do this, and we're starting to act on it. But brothers and sisters, God, our Lord, the Holy Spirit, they do this all the time, and they're always asking us to do the next right thing, to do something for somebody else, to maybe it's to pray, maybe it's to go to adoration. And a lot of times we come up with all the excuses in the world to not do these things. And I can assure you that no matter what excuse you come up with, what barriers you want to put up, that if God wants you to do it, he's going to remove all those barriers. Oftentimes that's how I test things in my own life, whether or not I'm supposed to do it, because I'll see barriers in front of me, and there's no way that I'll be able to do whatever it is that God has asked me to do. And many times I've seen those barriers come down one by one, and it's amazing to watch. A lot of times they're barriers that I put up just because I try to predict what other people are going to say or think or what have you, especially family members. Those of us that, you know, get busy, especially in the recovery world, we're already spending time away from our families. And then when God asks us to do something on top of that, it may mean even more time away from the family. And so I can just tell you, in my own situation, oftentimes I would use my wife as that barrier. And I've been surprised a number of times where, whether it was in a moment of her weakness or not, I'm not sure, but she would say, no, go ahead, go for it. And I've often been surprised, because it might be something where, you know, there could be other things the family could be doing that we could be doing together. And, you know, it's been over 30 years now, and she recognizes the need, especially when she hears it from other folks that have family members that are struggling with addiction, and I'm able to, you know, talk to them, whether it's a phone call or getting together for a cup of coffee. You know, but the bottom line is always that the individual that needs the help has to want the help. You know, we can talk to them till we're blue in the face. We can make all kinds of suggestions. We can make threats. But until the individual is ready to do something, until that they're willing to accept that moment of grace and seek help, it really is difficult. And that's why I always suggest that we pray for the stranger. You pray for the individual that's going to come in their path that is going to be able to help them. And in that moment of grace, they'll ask for help. And we have no idea where it's going to go from there. So as long as there's a breath, there's a hope. Unfortunately, for a lot of folks these days, there isn't a breath. And especially with the drugs that are on the streets these days, it can be one and done sometimes. And so trying to come to terms with that is difficult. And Father and I, with the help of others, hope to make a difference with those that have to live with that day in and day out, and try to make their lives just a little bit better as a result of making one of these retreats. So stay tuned. Let's get back to Mount Talbot. So nobody wanted to call today. We'll have to call back next week with your otter God, but we'll talk a little bit more about one of my heroes, Matt Talbot. Again, if you weren't with us for the first segment, today is the 98th anniversary of Matt Talbot's death. Before we went to the break, we were talking about Matt's early recovery and how he would almost immediately become a daily communicant after he took the pledge not to drink. He would get involved in the different sodalities at night. And then eventually he would become a Third Order Franciscan. He would make his profession as a secular Franciscan in 1892, I believe. Don't hold me to that date. And I'm going off what I have in my head. I have no notes in front of me. The reason I know this is, again, when Father McKay and I were blessed to go to Ireland and spend a week or 10 days with Father Lawless and visiting all the places that Matt Talbot frequented, one of the places we got to go to was the Franciscan Church on Merchant's Quay over in Dublin. And this is where Matt Talbot's Third Order fraternity would meet on a monthly basis. And the way the logbooks read, it sounded like they would meet twice a month. One time each month would be for their communion, which would meet where they would go to Mass together. And then the second time each month would be for their formation meetings and those types of things. So when we were there in Ireland, we happened to be there on the feast of St. Anthony of Padua, which is coming up next week, I believe, Sunday the 11th, if I'm not mistaken. And when we got to the church, it was packed. And I had never seen so many lilies in one place in my whole life. And church is full. Mass was going on. People were waiting to have their lilies blessed. And I made my way, and Father Lawless brought us over to this. It was like a community room or a meeting space where they had drinks and cakes and what have you. And I went in there and I started chatting with a few people and told them why we were there, that we were, looking into the life of Matt Talbot. And here in the large closet that was there, they actually had these huge books. And I had seen something similar in the archives of the city of Philadelphia when I was looking for birth records for a great-grandfather. But in these books, on each line, it would have the person's name, and then it would have columns for each of the months and would be checked off if they attended the monthly communion or they attended the monthly meeting. But what was really nice about those books is that if they changed addresses, if the individual changed addresses, it would have the new address listed in the book. So I took quite a few pictures of those books for the pages where Matt Talbot's name was found, and was able to track, where he had lived over the course of his time as a secular Franciscan. It was also the only time that I've been a priest. I was a priest for 5 minutes. And while we were in that church, we were outside of the room but not in church. And when I came out from doing my research there with those volumes, I saw Father McKay, and he was with a small group, and he was praying over this elderly woman. And so I just kind of kept my distance. And when Father was done, I moved a little bit closer. And at the time, I was wearing the Franciscan Tau cross. And the elderly woman mistakenly assumed that I was a priest. And so she turned to me and said, "Father, will you pray over me?" And I looked at Father McKay, and he kind of gave me a wink and a nod to go ahead. And obviously, you don't have to be a priest in order to pray over someone. Hopefully, you do that whenever the need arises, especially your children. But I happened to pray over this woman for a few minutes there, and she thanked me and went on her way. And so that was my 5 minutes of priesthood there in Dublin, Ireland, back in 2015. So now in Matt's life, he's a daily communicant. He's making sodalities. He's a secular Franciscan. He would have priests that would come to visit him in his house. His sister would testify that in the evenings, she would often hear Matt and his visitors would be in the room singing and singing hymns. I'm sure he was getting a great deal of spiritual direction and spiritual education. You know, one of the things that they found after he passed was a library of books. You know, it would be The Spiritual Life by Tanqueray and, you know, a couple other, you know, really heady Catholic books. And the man had no education. And what was learned was that he would, anytime he would read, he would pray to the Holy Spirit for enlightenment first, and somehow or other, between that prayer, that enlightenment, and what his spiritual directors or his spiritual friends would share with him, is how he got to know our Lord, how he got to know our Blessed Mother. He also had a couple other women that he would call his girlfriends, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Therese of Lisieux, St. Teresa of Avila. And you know, one of the churches we were in, and we probably visited half a dozen churches at least that Matt would frequent. They would, you know, here in the Philadelphia area, we would joke about, you know, the different places around Philadelphia that it would have a plaque that would say George Washington slept here. Well, in the churches in Dublin, they would have little plaques that would say Matt Talbot sat here. You know, he was a good Catholic, so he sat in the same seat, same pew, each time he went to Mass. And a couple of the churches, you know, would make note of where that was. And so one of the churches, I believe it was it was not the Dominican church. I forget what order it was getting a statue of the little flower. Now, St. Therese of Lisieux was canonized in 1925, shortly before Matt died. And so the church had wanted to get a statue of St. Therese, the little flower, and we're told that Matt Talbot made the first contribution towards that, the procurement of that statue. So definitely had a devotion to the little flower. So how we came to know any of this and all of this is only because of what happened when Matt Talbot had died. He had, towards the end of his life, he had had a number of ailments. He had heart issues. At one point, he wasn't able to work anymore. He wrote a nice note to the missionaries saying that he hadn't been to work in a while and the doctor had given him over, and that he was enclosing the small amount of money from him and his sister. And again, I don't know if it was intentional or not, but he would spell sister, S-I-S-S-E-R, sister. We're making a small donation, and that this would probably be their last. Shortly after that, on June the 7th, 1925, 98 years ago today, Matt Talbot had already been to Mass at St. Francis Xavier, the Jesuit church, and was on his way to Mass at Holy Savior, the Dominican church. And as he was walking down Granby Lane, he would collapse and have a heart attack. And it would be there that he would die. And what happened was he would be taken to the hospital, and the nuns there would begin to strip him of his clothes. And all of a sudden, they found chains on his body. Various stories about the chains, one around his waist, one around each thigh, one around each bicep on his arm. People would say that those chains were buried in his skin. I've heard other reports that they were not, that his sister would often be the one that he would send to the hardware store to get him new chains. If he had had the chains on when he had made visits to the hospital for his heart problems prior, somebody probably would have been aware of it. So not sure that they were embedded, and I would tend to believe that they were not, that these were chains that Matt would rotate in and out. And the other thing is, you know, what were these chains? According to the old Irish monks, a lot of them would leave lives of penance, which might include, you know, wearing chains as part of that penance, penitential chains. The other source of chains would be when we make our consecration to Jesus through Mary using the prescription of Louis de Montfort. A number of people that do that will wear a chain of some sort. In my own case, I have a bracelet, and it's to remind us of our slavery to Mary. And so it could be another reason that Matt wore those chains. Anyway, that's the only reason we know anything about them, because people wanted to know what these chains were about. And they began the investigation. Volumes and volumes of testimony that were given by friends and family, people that knew him. The president of Ireland was one of the altar boys that would see Matt and would testify at those hearings. And so together they were able to get him to start the canonization process. Unfortunately, we've not been able to get him moved up to blessed. He's as humble in death as he was in life, and apparently, and we've not been able to get a documented miracle in his name. To help do that, I would like to send anyone and everyone a Matt Talbot relic card. It's a prayer card that contains the prayer for Matt's canonization on one side, a prayer for his help in overcoming addiction on the other, as well as a piece of cloth that has been touched to Matt's tomb. If you would like one of them, send me an email at ken@inhissign.com, ken@inhissign.com, and I'd be happy to put one of those cards in the mail to you. Since then, after Matt died, he was initially interred in just a regular part of the cemetery. When this process started, one of the things that they do is exhume the bodies. You may have heard about Sister Wilhelmina in the Midwest there, whose body was recently exhumed, and she is incorruptible, the founder of one of the Benedictine orders of sisters that's been in the news of late. When they dug Matt up, he was not incorruptible. You know, it was just the bones that were left. But they would move him from his original cemetery plot into what they call the inner circle there at the cemetery. And then from there, he would get moved to a beautiful spot in Our Lady of Lourdes Church there in Dublin, Ireland. So that is the life of Matt Talbot. Hopefully you've learned a little bit. And I always love talking about him. He's one of my heroes now. And I wouldn't know anything about him if I hadn't had my own problems and escapades. So once again, on this Wednesday, I want to thank you for being with us. We still have another hour to go. Hope to be joined by a guest to talk about her book, but she's not called in yet. But we will take a short break, and we always come up with something. The Holy Spirit always comes up with something to share with you. So don't go away. We'll be right back.